Awesome. Good morning. You guys are a little livelier today, first service. That's awesome. A couple new faces up front. Charles, thank you for leading us in Mark's absence this week. It's always great to know that in the body of Christ, people can step up and do the work that God has called us to do, right? Amen. All right, so a couple quick announcements for you guys. VBS volunteers, you have your lunch and training meeting today. All right, so that'll be right after second service at 12:15 in the coffee house. Obviously, it's a lunch and training, so lunch will be provided. If you had childcare was available upon request, hopefully you contacted Amy, not right now. Hopefully. All right. And she has that available for you. Help. You're also going to help decorate and set up for VBS after the meeting. Also, youth ministry. We have our game night on Wednesday of this week, July 28th. It's from 7 to 8:30 p.m. All right. So bring a friend. We're going to have fun. And it's a game night. I don't know what gets better outside of food. We'll have that too. So it'll be a great, great time. And then also, just so you know, for those of you that maybe are visiting us today, we'd love to get to know that you came to visit with us. So if you please just fill out the form in the back of your bulletin. Just let us know that you were here. Love to get an account of you coming with us. If you're online joining us, welcome. Just go to our website after the service. Go to insidegrace.org. Click contact us on the top right. Let us know that you're here. We're so glad that you're here. With us. Also wanted to let you know that today we have a treat. We have a guest speaker, Charles Savelle, all right, and he'll be speaking to us this morning, so that'd be great. And then at this moment, let's pray, and then we'll do a presentation right after. Dear God, we come to you just so grateful for who you are in our lives, that we are privileged to be called your sons and daughters, that we have the privilege of calling you Abba, Father, that we can come to the throne and make our petitions known to you and make our gratitude known to you, God. We're just so grateful for all that you're doing in our lives, even the things that maybe we don't like and that we wouldn't plan. We know that you use it for a purpose. You use it for a reason for us to be able to become more like you each and every day. And so as we go into your worship, into worship today for you, God, may we worship you as scripture says, in spirit and in truth, and may you find joy in our worship today, Lord. We thank you, God. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so at this moment, you guys get stuck with me. All right, we have our graduation Sunday presentation. We are going to celebrate our graduates for this year. Now, I've been the youth pastor here for, 3 years now, coming up to four. And every year, it's always a little tough. If you guys remember in May, we do our tears and cheers. But it gets a little bit more real when we actually like bring them up on stage and, you know, celebrate them to some extent. It's always an ambiguous feeling because you are proud of them and the things that God is doing. And as parents, you probably understand, especially for those that have had children leave your home. You are proud of them, but at the same token, you miss them tremendously. All right. And so I just wanted to publicly say that we will miss these students tremendously. But we are also proud of the accomplishments that you've been able to have and what God is going to do with your lives as you continue to move forward and become more like him, all right? Because at the end of the day, that's what we work towards. From our children's ministry, preschool, all the way up to high school, we are working towards building men and women of God who follow him, make him famous in the world, all right? And so let's celebrate these students. And then right after this, actually, we will have a treat and have Mark and Cheryl Milliken will present our scholarship, our Tyler Milliken Foundation scholarship recipients as well. So we'll start off. I don't know if she's here right now, but we have Almira Falasco, all right? She is our first. We have four graduates this year. Almira will be going to Texas Women's University. She'll be going into pre-nursing. The hope is that she will be a pediatric nurse one day. So pray for her as she goes up to Dallas. Pray for her parents as she goes up to Dallas. But we're excited for her. Brandon Hawkins is our next one. You can come up, by the way. Thank you. And guys, we're gonna make them stand awkwardly right here. And just smile. That's why I told them. They're like, what do we have to do? I said, just stand and smile. And people look at you. So Brandon will be going to the University of Chicago. He will be going, so he's going far. And I told him, buy your winter coat in Chicago. Don't buy it down here, right? Do not buy it in Texas. Because we start wearing winter coats when it's 75. All right, so buy your coat up there. It should still be okay when you move up. So University of Chicago, he will be doing biological sciences with a concentration in immunology, all right? And so he's going to be working hard. All right, so we're proud of you, Brandon. Our next one is Colin Calcamy. And so Colin will be at Texas A&M, Giggum. That was weak, actually. I'm surprised. As long as I don't say Longhorns. I heard that. All right. So A&M, he'll be going to A&M. He'll be studying civil engineering. All right. And so very proud of these two young men. And then also our last graduate, last but not least, is Jay-Z Mantia. All right, Jay-Z. By the way, I love this picture. If you guys didn't know, I'm Filipino, and Jay-Z's Filipino, so that shawl is actually a Filipino flag. Yeah. You guys will wonder, like, what is that? What school was that? It's like, no, it's a country we're from. But Jay-Z will actually not go to college. He will be serving in the United States Marine Corps. All right? And so definitely, we will definitely be praying for Jay-Z for safety and all of those things. But we're also grateful for the service that you're going to provide for our country. We have the freedoms that we have because of men and women like you, all right? And so we don't take that lighthearted, and it's always great to, if you want to encourage him, I'm sure we can get an address, you can send some things, because we also have Destiny, who is also serving in the military, and so they always need that encouragement as they're in basic training and all those things, all right? So let's pray for them. I'm going to pray for you guys, all right? And then after I pray, Mark and Cheryl will come up and present our scholarships this morning. Let's pray. Dear God, we come to you just grateful for these young men and women. I thank you so much for what they poured into our ministry as a church as a whole, God. It's so easy for us to say that these young men and women are the next generation of the church, but honestly, God, they've been a part of our church in this generation, making an impact in this time. And so we are grateful for their lives. We are grateful for what they've sown. I pray that they are able to reap some of those benefits, God. As they go off to college, I pray that you protect their hearts and minds. As they go off to serve in the military, that you protect them physically, God. And I just pray that you just allow them to have a firm foundation in who they are in you, God. And that they remember your word. And that they fall in love with your word, even as they are getting bombarded with the real life things that take place as we get into adulthood. I pray that you just allow them to be able to see your presence in their lives each and every day. May they even see, if you allow them to see a glimpse of the path that you're giving them, so that they may be encouraged just for that day to be able to make it to the next. I pray that you just allow them to do the best that they can, to remember that they work not for man, but for their God, and that they should wholeheartedly serve you as they're serving others. And so we are grateful for all that you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Mark and Cheryl, if you would come up and present our scholarships for the Tyler Milliken Foundation.
Good morning, everyone. How y'all doing? Hey, it's always an honor to come up here on graduation Sunday and present scholarships. Both of our boys went through the youth education group here, and it gives our heart pleasure to know where Tyler is, and it's because he started right here. So without anything else going, I would like to present Alamero, and she's not here, and Brandon. Congratulations, son.
Thank you.
And Colin, you know we're going to have a hard time with this because we got a little hook'em here. Congratulations, Colin. He's not the first Aggie that we've given scholarships to, obviously. This has been an interesting year for us. It's our 10-year anniversary for Tyler's Foundation, and we'll be back and give y'all an update on the foundation. We do have our golf tournament got rained out 2 weeks ago, so it's 2 weeks from now, August 7th. I think with all the rescheduling, we'll have some openings if anybody's interested in playing. And we obviously have whole sponsorships and stuff like that available. But thank you for your support, allows us to do this. We did up our budget to $4,000 this year for scholarships, and it's in great part to your help and support. So thank you. Congratulations, young man. Thank you very much.
All right, you guys are more than welcome to go down. We are going to continue our worship now. I'm going to pass it on to Charles and the praise team.
Good morning, church. Looks like in the Lord's will, this is Charles in Charge week. The preacher is Charles, and the singer is Charles, and well, in the presence of God, the Bible says there's fullness of joy. But it's hard to be joyful when we are carrying sorrows and pain and shame and stress of the week, and it's you can't fake joy. And you know, heaven's trading floor is open this morning. You can trade your sorrows, your pain, your shame, and all of that for the joy of the Lord. How many of you want that joy? You want that joy? And so let's say, yes, Lord, I want that joy.
Down.
it's good to reflect on the goodness of God. You know, everyone is running after the Lord for good things. But the Word of God says that His goodness and mercy will follow us. We don't follow His goodness. His goodness and mercy follows us all the days of our life. As we sing this song, let's reflect on the goodness of God.
Of the goodness.
that this good God would leave everything for us and be crucified for us. Let's reflect on the God who's above everything as we sing this.
Now, we're going to be starting a new series next week, and in between series, I like to have somebody come in and preach so I get a chance to look ahead. And we are very blessed and very fortunate today to have Charles Savelle with us here this morning. His wife, Kathy, is with him. He has three grown children. He's an adjunct professor for Dallas Theological Seminary, as well as the Bible Seminary in Katy. So I'd like you to welcome Charles as you come up now to speak to us.
Thank you, Pastor Dave, for the invitation to be here with you this morning. And thank you for Brother Charles for bringing the worship. You can call him Charles the Greater, and I'll be Charles the Lesser. How's that? We can keep these things separated. And congratulations to the graduates. That's always a special time and a wonderful time for you. But I want to begin this morning with a question. And the question is this: how many of you have come to church? Now, I suspect at this moment, some of you are thinking that this preacher is probably not the sharpest knife in the drawer, right? Because you're here. What, if you haven't come to church, what are you doing here? Well, as I began thinking on that text that we're going to look at today, Psalm 95, and began thinking through the implications of the message of that text, it struck me that perhaps there's a difference between coming to church and coming to worship. One can come to church and not necessarily come to worship. And as I thought about my own life, I have to admit, I think there have been occasions where I have come to church but not necessarily come to worship. But even if that is true, and I think it is it really a big deal? Well, possibly, because as I began, as I continue to make my way through Psalm 95, it seemed to me that there are some serious implications for not worshiping, for not accepting that invitation to worship God. Because, you know, it's you're here at church, that's certainly better than being at a ball game or being at the beach or something. So don't we get an attaboy for that? At least being here. Yes, I suppose. But if you've come to church and not necessarily come to worship, you're in danger of missing out the best that God has for you. Something that the psalmist will talk about later, he defines as the rest of God. And so I want us this morning to look at this psalm, especially if you feel like there's something missing in your life. I mean, life is good, but there's something missing. Then maybe that element is the fact that you haven't properly reverenced or worshiped God. It's not because you don't have enough money in the bank. It's not because you don't hold a particular position or don't have this, that, or the other. But maybe God's not in the pride of place in your life. So if you haven't done so, turn to Psalm, Psalm 95. And let me read that for you. Psalm 95, oh come, and I'm using the ESV if that matters to you. Oh come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great King. Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. His hands are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands form the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, there are people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. It's not a particularly long psalm, and a psalm that we're going to be examining in some detail. There's always a danger when you look at psalms. These are poetry, right? And when you kind of dissect a rose, it dies in the process or something. But we're going to try to look at it. And in order to do that, let's establish a little bit of context. Now, whenever you study psalms, it's a little bit difficult. Context doesn't work the same way as, let's say, it might work in a book of Genesis or an epistle like Revelation. Or a book like Revelation or Romans or something like that. Because each psalm is sort of a standalone unit, and it may not have a direct relationship to the psalm goes before it or psalm comes after it. There are some exceptions to that. But let's look at a little bit of context. The psalm was probably written by David, in my opinion. It's not stated here, but the book of Hebrews in chapter 4 attributes it to David. And I think that the New Testament provides divine commentary on the Old Testament. So if it says written by David, that's good enough for me. Now, it is what we call, in academic studies, a descriptive praise psalm. A descriptive praise psalm is a psalm where you're praising God simply for who he is. We have another category called declarative praise psalms, and those are psalms where the psalmist praises God for something he's done for him. Maybe he's delivered the person from his enemies, delivered him from sickness or something, but for something he's done. That's declarative. This is a descriptive praise psalm where God is simply praised, well, just because he's awesome. Okay, and this is part of a series of psalms. You can look at Psalm 93, 96, 97, 98, 99, where God is praised as a king. And so we have this continuation of this idea in this section of Psalms. And if you would ask me, Charles, what is this psalm about in one sentence? My sentence is this, that you respond to God with reverence and reflection. We respond to God with reverence and reflection. Now, the reverence part is going to relate to our worship, and the reflection is going to relate to the idea of, well, you need to think about what you're doing because there are consequences involved. So, call it reverence or reflection. It's a two-point sermon. I come out of the Baptist tradition. I'm supposed to have three. And it just bothers me a bit. I actually broke it down where I had a three-point sermon. I called it the good, the bad, and the ugly. Okay, the good is this verses 1-7. The bad is, anyway, you don't need to know that. But I'm going to do the two-point outline today, even though it's hurting me to do so. All right, so we have this outline here, the basic outline. We're going to have a call to reverence and a call to reflection. Now, the way the verses are broken down for us, this was done much later in time, and a lot of times they nailed it. Other times it was an inconvenient break, and so it's going to be a little weird breaking it. But when we talk about lines, the first line is A, the second line is B, second line is C, and then the fourth line is D. In verse 7, there are four lines, so the first three go with the first section. The last point of verse 7 goes with the second section. Is that clear as mud, I'm thinking? But the OCD part of me is just, not only do I not get my three-point outline, but the OCD part doesn't like that at all, but it is what it is. It's the world in which we have. Okay, let's look at a call to reverence. We're going to take this psalm apart. It's interesting here, I'll say something, that there are at least three ways that God is referred to, three different titles for God, maybe a fourth one. And then in the second section of this first section, there are also three titles used of God. And so God, one word wouldn't seem to suffice. God is too big for one word. There's several different ways that we refer to him. And we see, first of all, this call to reverence, and that we reverence God in our singing, verses 1 to 5. Now, verses 1 to 5 can be broken down into two parts, a what and a why. Okay, we'll look at the what first, and that's verses 1 and 2. So we reverence God in our singing. He tells us what it is, and then he tells us why we do it. All right? And by the way, whenever I come to this passage, Pastor, I feel like a farmer because we got a lettuce patch here. Notice all the lettuce here. Come, lettuce, lettuce, lettuce. That's a dad joke, right? That's pretty bad. I know that, but I'm a dad, and so it's okay. You'll see this lettuce everywhere, right? So in any case, it says, oh, come. There's our invitation. Oh, come. What are we supposed to do? The intention, let us, which is used four times here. It's going to be used three times later. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to sing to the Lord. And by the way, you see the word Lord here in your English translations. Most English translations will show you this is all capital letters, right? Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. You know this. That's the English translations tell us that when they use these all caps, we're talking about the divine name, usually pronounced Yahweh. Yahweh. And as my name is Charles, God's name is Yahweh. God is a title. Like, in seminary, they call me Dr. Savell. Doctor is not on my birth certificate as part of my name. It's a title. God is a title. Yahweh is his name. But you see, it says here, sing to the Lord. You say, sing to Yahweh. Let us make a joyful noise. Singing, because of the way Hebrew poetry works, singing is parallel to joyful noise. So we're not talking about singing as one thing and joyful noise as the other thing. The singing we're talking about is to be a joyful noise. And it is a singing to whom? To the rock of our salvation. Now, I'm not entirely sure yet whether rock should be one of the titles here. So if rock is a title, it's one of four ways that's referred to God here. But at least here, it's talking about the rock of our salvation. Probably, commentators wrestle with how should we understand rock of our salvation here. I think probably the idea is the rock who saves us. Okay, the rock who saves us. But this raises an interesting thing about singing. And this is personal with me because I'm not a very good singer. In fact, musically, I'm challenged in all sorts of ways. I love music. It doesn't love me back. Okay, and I try not to take this personally, but it's just as hard for me to do that. But we have commands like this one, or calls, oh, come, let us sing, right? It doesn't say, oh, come, you good singers. Right? And in Ephesians chapter 5, right, in verse 19, we're told that it's one of the one another's, right? We're to sing to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, right? So we're commanded to sing. And I rebelled against that command for a number of years as a Christian because I can't sing. I can't sing. I can't keep time. And so I just felt like, what's the use? I'll just stand while everybody else is singing and let them mouth the words. But the scriptures told me no. I can be obedient or I can be disobedient about singing. It's not an option to sit it out. God doesn't allow us to sit it out unless we want to be disobedient. And then I got to thinking about this a little bit. How many of you are parents, and maybe some of you are grandparents. And when your child, your little child, or your little grandchild starts singing a song, do you say, hey, stop that right now. You're out of tune. You're not on key. No, what you do is you get out the phone here and you start doing a video and you post it on Facebook or Instagram saying the next American Idol winner, right? Yeah, and it may sound all sorts of bad. So are you telling me that the heavenly, you're better parent than the heavenly father who's looking down on Charles and says, oh yeah, he can't hold a note or anything. No, I think he rejoices in the fact that even with this broken instrument of mine, I am able to praise him. So good or bad, sing. It's commanded. It'll do you good. Now, God here is referred to a rock. We've mentioned this already. Just a note for those of you who are keeping track. The rock used as a metaphor in Psalms about 30 times almost. And about half of those it's used in conjunction with God. We have a God who is a rock. In a world that's changing all the time, a world characterized by uncertainty. I don't know about you, but I'm glad my God's a rock. He's not going anywhere. Right, he's something that's going to stand firm and stand fast. All right, so we see this section here, and we move on to verse 3. I'm sorry, we went too far. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. So we've seen that we're to sing to the Lord, make a joyful noise. Now we come into his presence with thanksgiving, a thankful heart, right? And thankfulness is a mark of maturity. You know that. Do you know this? I mean, think about, again, if you get your children or grandchildren, right, and someone gives them a piece of candy or someone gives them a toy, the parent, grandparent has to say, okay, Johnny, what do you say? Why, the child needs to be reminded to say thank you and be grateful. Because why? They're immature. It's not because they're bad per se. But as you grow, hopefully you grow in thankfulness. My friends, you shouldn't have come in here this morning without something to be thankful for. I know some of you, maybe, I don't know you personally, but I imagine there's some of you, your lives are kind of a mess right now for a variety of reasons. But even with your messed up lives, I can guarantee you have something that you can be thankful for this morning. God has done something for you. If for no other reason that you drew another breath this morning, you got out of bed. So we come with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise. Again, thanksgiving and joyful noise, they're not kind of two different things. They're similar things. Your thanksgiving is to be a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. Now you might say, why should we do that? Remember, he talked about the what, now the why here. We're told here, for, and one of the classes I teach sometimes called Bible study methods, and I tell my students, whenever you have that word for, you usually look for an explanation or a reason, something like that. And that's exactly what you have here. Why should we worship him? Why should we sing these things? He's the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. So he's been called a Lord, he's been called God, he's been called a King, and maybe if you want to say the Rock. Okay, the psalmist is pouring out these different titles for this great one for whom we sing our songs. And then we're told in his hand. In his hand, and by the way, hand or hands, three times in this psalm. Let's pay attention to what's in God's hands, okay? In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his. He made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Now, to get a little bit technical on you, I think you can handle this, but in poetry, we got a form as a feature, a characteristic called merism. A merism is when you have two ends opposite ends of something, hot and cold. And then a merism means that you have hot and cold and everything in between. Notice here, you have high, you got low, you got sea, you got land. God, in everything in between, owns all of that. Now, a few years ago, I was able to pay off my mortgage on my home. And according to law, I own that house. But in reality, I didn't own that house. God owned that house. He owned the land that the house was on, and I didn't even own the mineral rights, but God owned that too. God owns it all. That's why we should be thankful, because God's letting us use His stuff. Let us borrow His stuff. God owns it all, and we should be thankful for that. You remember that song? He's got the whole world. Right? Yeah, I told you I couldn't sing, but I did anyway. All right? He's got the whole world in His hands. And the psalmist tells us that. The psalm was older than that song, by the way. And now we reverence God in our worship. We reverence God in our singing, and now we reverence God in our worship. And this is also a what and a why. The what is in verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and let us bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. We have three more let us statements here. And it's interesting, in Hebrew, actually, the word translated worship here is actually, you could translate it as bow down. So you bow down and let us bow down again. And the third one, kneel, it's all talking about getting down before God. Because He is the Lord, our Maker. Not only do we not own anything, but He's the one who made us. And so we bow down before Him. And then we have the why. you see the four again. For He is our God. So we have in this section, He's called Lord, Maker, and God. And we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. The sheep of His hand. That reminds you, I think, of Psalm 23. That's what it reminded me of. The Lord is my shepherd. That God is taking care of us as our shepherd. And we are the sheep of His hands. So in this psalm, we're told that God's hands control the earth, control the sea, and ultimately even us. We are in the hands of God. That's a good place to be. This is why we come to Him in worship. So let me summarize this first section with four observations. First of all, worship is intentional. Let us do this. Now, as I look out here, it looks like everybody is clothed, which is a good thing. Now, whatever you're wearing, it didn't just happen. You decided, went to your closet or whatever, you pulled out whatever you were going to wear, and you actually had to put it on. Worship is intentional. If you're going to worship, you got to, it's like putting clothes on. You got to decide you're going to do it. Now, it's not my favorite song, but there's a song out there called Beautiful Day, and in that song, the singer talks about to get my worship on. I remember one of my former seminary professors making fun of that. I don't think you need to make fun of that. I think it's true. We need to get our worship on because worship is intentional. Secondly, worship is often physical. Notice we had the singing aspect. We had the bowing. We got the kneeling. Now, I recognize that because of physical conditions, sometimes people can't quite get as physical as that. My knees bother me and getting up and down. Sometimes it's problematic as I get older. But there is a physical component to it. I have found that in my own prayer time that it helps for me to get down on my knees. Now I pray standing up. I pray in my car. I pray sitting down. So I don't have to get down on my knees. But there's something that happens to me when I get down on my knees. It may not work for you, but it does for me. And another thing is, as you get old, once you're down on your knees, you don't want to get up. See? So you stay there and pray longer because it takes you longer to get up. You got to think about it. So anyways, but it is physical. It's the result of our theology. the four statements. We don't worship in a vacuum. We worship because we understand God is the maker, that he's the redeemer, he's the rock, he's these things, right? He's the one who saves us. He is the result of our theology. You do not worship God. I mean, let me put it this way. Our worship of God does not make God great. God is great, therefore we worship him. Okay? Our worship doesn't make God great. We worship God because he is great. Some of you are fans of A.W. Tozer. A.W. Tozer puts it this way. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Worship is pure or base as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God. Can I be convicting a little bit? I suppose. Right? What would your neighbors think, your family think, your friends think, coworkers think about your God if all they could see is how you worship him? If that's the only way for them to evaluate God is based on your worship, what would they find out? Hopefully it'd be wonderful things, but just something to think about. All right, we now go to, that we've covered the first major section of the psalm. We go to the second one. And here we've had this call to reverence, reverencing God, right? Showing him the honor that's due him. And now we have a call to reflection, because what happens if we don't reverence God? I think this section answers that to a certain degree. One commentator puts it this way. What we had is in the first part of summons to celebrate. And then we have here a summons to contemplate. And everybody, I mean, you could just read this. And even as I read it earlier for us, you can see there's a shift in tone, in subject, and even in person. God begins talking. Earlier, the psalmist is calling us, and now God is going to begin talking. And the break, this difference is so much that some people suggest that these were originally two psalms that got mushed together. I don't think so. I think this is exactly the way God wanted it. It is a singular psalm. He's talking about, okay, you've got an invitation to worship. If you fail to heed that invitation, what happens? And so let's look at this here in 7D. Remember, you count from the top, verse 7, 1, 2, 3, 4, and D there. It says here, reflect by hearing God's voice. One way to reflect is by hearing God's voice. Today. I love that word today, because it shows that whatever we're talking about today, because today is today. Okay? I'm always the master of the obvious, but today is today. All right? If you, and notice this invitation, the you there, that's you, that's me. If you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts at Meribah and at Massa in the wilderness when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. Now, this references a past, something that happens in Exodus 17, verses 1 to 7. The children of Israel have been... Charlton Heston has taken them through the Red Sea, right? And it's maybe a month and a half, 2 months, depending. It's a little bit complicated how you handle some of the chronological markers in the text, but it's not been long. And they're complaining about God not giving them water. And so God tells them, hey, Moses, when we get to Horeb, another name for Mount Sinai, when we get there, you're going to strike this rock and it's going to provide water for him. And Moses does that. He strikes the rock, provides water, but he calls this place Massa and Meribah. Massa means something like testing, and Meribah means something like quarreling, complaining. He called these names because of their attitude to God. They put me to the test and put me to the proof. It's only been a month. They seen the parting of the sea. They had seen the plagues. It's not like God hadn't shown them that he's fully capable of taking care of their needs. Now, water is an important need, right? If you don't have water, eventually you're going to die. But God has a pretty good track record of taking care of his folks. So why do you need to complain? God already knows the need, but it's a putting God to the test. Now, see, I think what happens here is that they didn't show reverence to God. You know, the failure here is not so much a moral failure, and it's not like they were committing adultery or murder or something like that so much. It's because they didn't treat God as God. And this had huge problems, big problems, because reflect by heeding God's warning. Look what happens here. For 40 years, I loathed that generation. This is another reference. This goes back to Numbers 14 at a place called Kadesh Barnea, where Moses sends in 12 spies in the land. 10 spies come back and say, yeah, it's a great land, but we're like grasshoppers. We can't take it, lest our children die. And then 2 spies, Joshua and Caleb, says, no, by all means, God's given it to us. Let us take it. But the people listened to the majority, 10, and didn't take it, and they made a 40-year mistake. Some of you can testify to making a mistake that you're still living with today. Right? Now, don't look at your spouse when you went out. Okay? But they made this mistake. And it says, for 40 years, I loathe, God is speaking. Notice God's speaking here. I told you it shifts to God speaking. I loathe that generation. And what you find out, that disobedient generation all died in the wilderness over the next 40 years. They missed out on God's best, what God wanted to give them. And they said, there are people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Again, I don't think this is primary moral. Did they do immoral stuff there? Yes. But their main failure was not accepting God's invitation to go into the land. Their main failure was not treating God as holy. And this has huge problems, as you can see. Because God says this, therefore I swore. And, you know, when God speaks, he doesn't need to swear, by the way, here is not to say bad words. It's like in a court of law when you swear. Right, you give an oath. God doesn't need to give an oath. He's kind of God. But he says this. So, you know, it's super serious. He says, therefore, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. They shall not enter my rest. Now, you might say, what's that? Well, rest is, it's hard to define what rest is here. It's basically when you're in the will of God, that sense of well-being and rightness when you're in the will of God. I can't hardly explain it. Some of you have been walking with the Lord a long time, and you know what I'm talking about. It's just when things are right. It doesn't matter if your life's falling apart, but you're right with God, and so everything's right. It's like for me trying to describe what it's like to be in love to someone who's never been in love. It's just like this awesome, incredible thing, experience thing, when you have that rest of God. That's what God wants for us. But we can't enter that kind of rest, and you can't buy it off Amazon. It's not at Walmart. You come to that by doing what God wants you to do and reverencing him. And they missed out on that rest. And they regretted that mistake for the next 40 years. Now, here's the rest of the story. Some of you know Paul Harvey, who used to have the radio program talking about the rest. The rest of the story we find in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3 and chapter 4. And what the author of Hebrews says, you know what we read in Psalm 95? It's available today. It was available in the first century. And I think by implication, what's today? Well, today's today. And he was telling some Jewish Christians in the book of Hebrews, telling Jewish Christians who were thinking about going back into Judaism and leaving the Christian faith. He said, press on in maturity, because the rest is found where God is. The rest is not found in trying to escape persecution and difficulty. And so he encourages them to press on. By the way, that Psalm 95 in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, verse 11 is used 8 times. Today is referenced 5 times. And rest, either in the noun, as a noun or a verb, is used 11 times. It's really important in Hebrews, but that's another sermon, that passage. So let me make a challenge for you today, a call to reverence and reflection. We've looked at the psalm. Where do we go from here? Now, some of you are going to get this allusion and some of you not, but if I were Thanos and I had the 5 infinity stones and I could snap my fingers just like that, what I would do is make all of you devoted and passionate and committed and dedicated worshipers of God. That's what I would do if I could snap my fingers and make it happen. But I can't do that. I can't do that. So where does that leave us? Well, maybe some of you are here today. You're a church, but you come to realize that you really don't know this God I'm talking about. You don't worship Him because you don't know Him. And the reason you don't know Him is that it's because you don't know His Son, Jesus. And if that's where you are today, if you will listen to His voice, today can be the best day of the rest of your life. By placing your faith and trust in Him, you can come to know this God that's all that and then some. So I offer you that challenge today. And for the rest of us, guess what? It's also today. But it's a different kind of today for us. Today, I would challenge you to commit yourself to growing in your relationship with God. Because it's out of that relationship. When you begin seeing God, who that is, relationships are not something you can buy. Relationships take time. And the one way to build that relationship, in fact, I think a crucial and important way to build that, there's other elements, but how do you do that? Well, any relationship requires communication. And the way we communicate with God, there's something called prayer. That's the way we talk to God. And the way that God primarily, I believe, talks to us is through His Word. So day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, are you growing in your relationship to God? So that, Lord willing, you don't just come to church, but you come to worship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're mindful of the opportunity that we have this morning to either come to church or come to worship. And Father, we pray that both would happen. That we recognize You in Your infinite goodness and Your unlimited greatness, Your incomparability. And we sing songs of praise, that we worship, we bow down, we kneel.